So we're going to look into God's word this morning. It seemed to only make sense to go to Luke chapter 1, seeing Luke chapter 2 kind of fits next week, right? So let's start off in chapter 1. In God's word, there's a lot of prophecies. I don't know that we realize that, how many prophecies are actually there. At times, we don't really think too often about it, but even with the coming of Jesus Christ, there are many prophecies. I have no idea, but I kind of looked this up, and most people say somewhere around 300 prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfilled in his first coming. One scholar said 570 prophecies he fulfilled. Another one said 465 prophecies. So I have no idea exactly numbers, because it's really difficult to tell when you start looking at the verses. Then you have to really consider the context and what they mean. And some of them seem to point out the idea of a coming Messiah. Some of them are very clear about a coming Messiah. So I thought maybe we'd look at a few of those to get started, just to really understand how God tells us things ahead of time. And then he does exactly what he said he was going to do. The thing is the timing, right? His timing is very different than ours. Sometimes things happen quickly, according to our schedule. Sometimes they are so far out, it's amazing. And it's difficult. It's interesting that George had mentioned patience. You know, Pastor George is talking about the things he's going through, and it's growing patience in him. You know, often that's God's purpose in this life, is to grow patience in us, for sure, to shape us and to grow us more in the image of Jesus Christ. And sometimes that takes a lot of patience on our part. Sometimes we blow that. and sometimes we hear and we grow and listen. And often that's after the fact. So I just want to look at a few places. Look at one at least in Genesis chapter 3. Right from the very beginning, we know that things didn't go the way maybe people expected them to go. And certainly Adam and Eve are right in line there. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 says, right after the fall, right after committing sin or disobeying God, God had a plan. And he says clearly, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." I'm not getting into the details of the seed of the woman and all that, because we know that's an interesting topic. We could possibly cover that next week. But right away, God had a plan. He wasn't surprised. He wasn't put off. He wasn't shocked that this thing had happened, that they ate the fruit when they said that they should not, when God told them clearly, do not. Things got twisted. The enemy came and tempted and lied to them, and they bought into it. And so, but God wasn't, again, put out by it. It wasn't like something that threw him off. He's like, oh no, what do I do now? They blew it. I need to start all over. No, he had a plan right from the very beginning. He knew he was going to call his son, send him down to this earth, that he would come, be born of a baby, be born as a baby of a virgin, that he would die, that he would raise 3 days later, that he would pay the price for our sin and make it possible that each and every one of us could get to heaven still in his presence and have an incredible eternity. God knew this ahead of time. The serpent didn't. It's interesting that the serpent knows a lot. The enemy knows a lot. And yet he doesn't know everything for sure. And yet it took time. God made a promise. He said that this was going to happen. 1,500 years later, he fulfilled it. His timing is perfect. His ways are perfect. He does what he says he's going to do. But often it's not our way. It's not our timing, for sure. 1,500 years, nobody's waiting that long here. So, you know, are we prepared for that, to wait on what he wants? And listen and trust. It's a test, for sure. So let's come before him, open up with prayer, and we'll begin. Father, we do come before your throne because we can, because of the blood of Christ. Lord, thank you that we can come boldly before you. We ask for your mercy, for your direction, that you open our ears and hearts to the things you want to say to us today, that you take me out of the way, that each of us would set aside our own agenda timing, plans, thoughts, busyness, but that we would sit at your feet, hear your voice, trust in you, Lord, and that you would grow and shape us through that long suffering, Lord, whatever it takes, that we would draw near to you, trust in you, praise you, and just fall deeper in love. So, Lord, lead this time. We ask that you'd open our hearts to the things you want to show us. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you. So, again, I wanted to look at a few different places. Again, we're probably not going to look at the 300, 400, 500 verses that are prophecy. We could. Do we want to do that? No. Let's start with a few of them, okay? And then we'll jump into Luke. So, here's a prophecy. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord said to himself, let me read what it says, okay? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. So, took a little time, took a lot of patience. 700 years later, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And again, this isn't the only fulfillments. I mean, I'm picking verses that fulfill it, but there are others as well. Obviously, there were four Gospels. So, but Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. God fulfills what he says he's going to do. 700 years is a long time to wait. And yet, that's what he did. That was his plan. That was his timing. Not ours, obviously. We don't live that long. How are we going to wait that long? But he's going to do what he says he's going to do. Do we trust him in that? Another prophecy. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. We've heard that. That kind of fits this time of year. Okay, Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. When they had come into the house, they saw the young child with his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And they had opened their treasures. They presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So it's interesting. Again, they didn't show up. We think of the Christmas scene, and many of us have mangers, and we look at them, and okay, how do we set this up? Because there's Mary, the baby, Joseph, there's some type of framework of a building, there's animals, there's shepherds, and there's wise men. And a lot of times you see the wise men at the manger, but we, through his word, know that that's not the case. We just read, young child, not infant, not newborn babe, but a young child, so at least a couple of years old. So it didn't happen right then and there. Even afterwards, they didn't go directly to Bethlehem when they were searching for the child. They stopped and went to Jerusalem and met with a king. And the king didn't know about it. They're asking him questions, and he answers, there's a king, really? Now he's all upset, and he sends the scribes off, and they look it up and find out, oh, wait, Micah, the prophet Micah, foretold of this Bethlehem. And so they go to Bethlehem. And there's some interesting stuff there the enemy plays in as well. But, we get together. Like yesterday we had, I mentioned a Christmas celebration for our family. A lot of us do little gift swap type things. Maybe you've done it. I'm sure many of you have. That you try to play a game out of it. And so our thing was to answer a question before you go get a gift. The questions were just around Christmas. How many gifts were given? What were the gifts? How many wise men showed up? Most will say three. What town was the baby born in? Where was Jesus actually born? It's quite surprising that those who aren't in God's word have no idea. I don't know. Was he born in New York? I didn't hear that yesterday, by the way, sorry. But it just, you know, a lot of people don't know these things. And we just kind of assume everybody knows, you know. What's wrong with them? You know, why don't they understand? They don't even know the story. What are they doing? Grace, you know, God's timing. We're going to read about John the Baptist, about his coming into this world and what that looked like. And again, another incredible, miraculous birth. You know, we consider certainly the birth of Jesus Christ and what that all means this time of year, and we absolutely should. A virgin birth and how he was sent and that he came for a purpose. God in the flesh came to us to open the way, to make a reconciliation of our relationship that was broken in the garden, and that every one of us have fallen short, that we need this path back to God, and it's through Jesus Christ alone. And so we get that, we understand that, and yet we can miss other details. John the Baptist was born to a couple that was well beyond the ability to have a baby. And God's timing, their timing was very different. They likely even had completely probably given up on this whole idea of having a baby. I'm sure there are things you've prayed and they haven't come. And you think, well, God's said no, or he's not going to answer me, or it's not his timing, or whatever. And then you may have forgotten and given up on it. But maybe God wants to answer that in a different way or in a different time than you expect. And are you ready? Are you open to that? Are you prepared that God might answer? I'm not saying that anybody in here that's like 80, 90 years old is going to have a baby, but you never know what he's going to do, right? He may bring a child into your life when you're well beyond prepared for that, or change circumstances, change your health situation, change your financial situation, your home situation, whatever. He may change things. Are we prepared for that? Do we know he's working in it to bring patience, to shape us more into the image of Christ? Again, he foretells so many different things, and then he fulfills them exactly as he said he would. Sometimes he gives incredible detail. Sometimes he leaves out a lot of detail. Either way, he does exactly what he said he was going to do. Sometimes we read in details on our own thinking, but that's not what he said. And yet, then we go back and read it and it's like, oh, he didn't say what I was thinking. I just kind of filled in those blanks myself. There were blanks, and sometimes he doesn't give us all those details. Another one, Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Out of Egypt, I called my son. Wait a minute, wasn't he born in Bethlehem? Wasn't he in Nazareth? What do I mean, out of Egypt? Matthew chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Now when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. And there's many more. You know, God sets up his timing, does his thing, says what he's going to do often, not always. Often he says it, though, and then he does what he says he's going to do. And we need to trust in that. We need to come back to his word and his truth and truly grasp that. Sometimes we get thrown off by the circumstances around us. We need to hold on to his promises that we know are true and real. We know that he's never going to leave us. We know that he's coming again. We need to keep trusting in those things. This is not our home. Sometimes we hold on very tightly. I know I get there for sure. There are things that, you know, kind of set us and think, well, this isn't the way it's supposed to go. And, you know, what if our lives were perfect here on earth the moment we came to Christ? We wouldn't be much of an example to those, because people watch when things go imperfectly in our lives to see how we respond, not usually when things are good. And so when they go wrong, how do we respond? Are we remembering this isn't my home? Christ is doing a work. I'm imperfect as well as everything else around me. And so maybe he's shaping and growing me. Maybe he wants to do something new. And I definitely need to be open to the fact that he's trying to shape me into the image of Christ. And I'm not quite there yet. Again, there are many others, not only about Jesus Christ, but as well about John the Baptist. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me and the Lord. So I send him before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. John chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Then they said to him, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say for yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. God predicts, God completes. He does what he says. Luke, let's move to chapter 1. So again, there's hundreds of those verses like that that he promised, and Jesus Christ fulfilled many. Others fulfilled things, like obviously John was the forerunner, the one that came before to proclaim, the king is coming. Are you ready? You know, this is an interesting chapter to look at. You know, it's a long chapter. We're not going through every verse, but there's a lot of information here about preparing our hearts, letting the Holy Spirit work. Are we allowing that to happen? Verse 1, inasmuch as many have taken a hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seems good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all the things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. So Luke, Dr. Luke, not one of the disciples, by the way, or apostles, sorry, a disciple, yes, a follower of Christ, but not one of the apostles. And yet, a doctor, a well-educated man, and a slave. Kind of interesting, right? So this guy is called to write a gospel, absolutely by the Holy Spirit. And so he writes down things both that he has eyewitnessed and seen and those things he has heard. It's interesting because Luke is mentioned in quite a few different places, and most of the time when you read about him, Colossians, Philemon, 2 Timothy, he's visiting Paul in prison. Why is he visiting Paul? To get the rest of the story, you know, to fill in the blanks, to understand the things that he hadn't seen, that he would give a clear account. And he does a really good job at documenting things. As a doctor, you know, he had to write things very clearly that it would be understood. And he was writing to this man, Theophilus. Now, Theophilus is an interesting name, meaning friend of God. Theo, God. Philos, friend, brother, friend of God. And it seems as though that could be any one of us. At the same time, it seems as though it could be a very specific person where he's saying, most excellent Theophilus, probably a leader in some position. But he's writing to him to give a real clear account of the things that have happened. And so he dates most of what he writes, probably in ways different a little bit than we might today. We might say, you know, today, December 17th, 2023, where he writes instead in the next verses, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias. So he dates it that way. And there are other places in his gospel where he dates it really clearly with many different leaders in the different areas and the countries around him, and who's over which realm, and when how far into their kingship or whatever that this is taking place. So it's a lot of history there that you can come back and actually prove this gospel. Well, this was true. That happened during that time. This is true during that time. He was there during that time. It's really cool to be able to do that, come back and say, look, this isn't some fairy tale. This is reality. You can look at the history and you can see that the people and the places he's writing about are real people at that time in those places. And that's really cool. And so it helps us understand that, you know, this isn't just some nice story. This is reality, a history lesson for all of us for sure. And so as Luke goes on in verse 1, chapter 5, again, I'll start there. I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 5. There was in those days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias in the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and when they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. So let's stop there for a second. Again, the date set by the king. He also starts, we can read here very clearly that he and Elizabeth, Zacharias and Elizabeth, have no children. You know, today that might be very acceptable, very normal. Back in this day, it was not. This was like, there's a problem. There's something very wrong. Almost like the book of Job, where people will look at a circumstance or situation and say, God's judging you. There's something wrong. Because if you were in God's will, you would have children. That's the thing to do. That's what God told us to do. Go forth and multiply. You can't. There's something wrong. So there was this heavy weight on them because of this. And they've carried it a long time. They're an older couple. And yet, God's timing. God shapes us. He grows us. You know, again, another situation where, you know, people are doing what's right, and yet the circumstances look like maybe it's not right. Maybe they've done something wrong. We need to be careful with that, judging one another. That's God's job, to be judging, where to help hold each other accountable, absolutely, and speak God's truth into each other's lives. Yes, but he's the one who judges the motives and all the things that happen in our lives. We can't say just because this happened, obviously, you're outside of God's will. We don't know that. I mean, if we clearly know that, yes, go for it. Correct the person speaking his truth and love. But if we don't know it, we don't know it. Go with that. Stick with that. God knows. He's got a plan. And his plan might not be your plan, and it might not be in your timing, and it might not be done your way. I know we can all probably attest to that in our own lives. There are things that we hope for or expect that God's going to fulfill in a certain way, and yet he doesn't or hasn't yet. And he's really testing me. And why is it going this way? And why is this so hard while I try to do what's right? And whatever that circumstance may be, we all have them. Family, work, you know, finances, health, whatever, positions that we're in, the things that are going on in our lives. God's using them. Do we truly go back to that verse that he uses all things for good who walk according to his purposes? Are we trusting him in that? That this is going to be used for good? Or is it back to, why me? You know, this isn't fair. This isn't right. Life's not fair. We know that. But he's given us all something for a purpose, to draw us near to him. So this is a righteous couple we just read. And those, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all of his commandments and ordinances, the ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Wow. That's not saying perfect, but righteous. They're doing everything in their perfect power to be able to, but they're probably falling short somewhere. They have to have sinned somewhere. But blameless before him, that's the way he sees them in Christ. That's amazing, before Christ. So, you know, while he's doing what he's supposed to be doing, he's fulfilling his commitment here. God's called him into something amazing as a priest, and he gets this time to actually burn incense at the altar, at the incense altar. That's pretty cool. He's not in the Holy of Holies, because that's only the high priest, but he's in the holy place. Not many people can go there. It's a certain place that you'd go, and the priest would go in to perform worship to God. And so Zacharias has this time where he's actually able to do that. Can you imagine? And yet showing the blessing of what God's doing in his life, and yet at the same time having this burden of never having had a child, a son or a daughter, and yet God's with him and doing a work in him, and he's honoring God in it, and his wife Elizabeth is. Verse 11. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Let me stop there for a moment. Fear fell upon him immediately as soon as an angel appeared. Again, what does an angel look like? What do people typically put? One of the questions, actually, on that list we had was, what do people put historically on the top of their tree? Most people say a star, but typically it was an angel. What does that angel look like? It's not very fearful, is it? It's usually a pretty lady with long, pretty hair and a nice dress on and a little halo over her head, and she lights up and she's, you know, all happy. A little different. Every time we read about an angel in the Bible, they don't look that way. Because every single time the person's in fear or dropping to the ground, either worshiping them or maybe even passing out, fainting. It's incredible. Very different view. Again, we want to keep our focus on what God's word says. Yeah? So we probably don't want to put necessarily an angel flaming with fire and ready to, you know, wipe out people and just, you know, three sets of wings instead of just one. And, you know, maybe they're really intimidating. I don't know that I want to put that on the top of my Christmas tree. Anyways, so he's fearful. It's the second he sees this angel. But, picking up at 13, but the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elisha to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Amazing. What a job. Wow. Can you imagine having this spoken of you before you were born? The truth is, could it be that you would go before Christ, the Messiah, to lead others to Christ? I mean, that's kind of the Great Commission, isn't it? We know we're preparing for Christmas, and that's amazing and wonderful, beautiful time that we have to come together and worship him. And for most, a time of great joy. And yet, for many, a time of difficulty and sadness and remembrance of things they don't have or wish they had, or, you know, again, the issues within families, maybe a lost loved one, health issues, financial issues. I can't do some of the things that others are doing. I can't provide for my children the way the people down the street are. You know, I can't do all of these other things. So for some, this can be a really difficult, lonely time. You may be celebrating with just one or two other people. You may be all alone. The truth is, you're not all alone. Jesus Christ is right there with you, and that's who we're celebrating. What great joy we should have even just in his presence. That would be amazing. We're just singing the songs, you know, rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel's with us, God with us, you know, wow. And yet, sometimes we get caught up in the stuff the world is doing. Not our home, guys, not our home. We need to keep remembering that. Doesn't make it easy, but it makes it a little more joyful and hopeful. You know, that perseverance, creating character, bringing hope. Yeah, we read in Romans, you know, we have a great hope. We know what's ahead. We know the promise. We know the victory. We know the great joy in his presence. This is a short time. But we need to have the joy here as well, that others would see him in us, no matter what the circumstances. I know that can be difficult. I'm not trying to make it light for anybody, because some people, this is a very difficult time, and I get that, but we should have great joy still, and we should shine the light of Christ, and we should be like John the Baptist, pointing others to Christ, and when they look and see us in a trial, we respond with joy, knowing God's doing a good work. He's growing me like Christ. He's got a purpose in this, and he wants to use it for good. Am I ready? Am I available? Am I willing? John was a forerunner of Christ coming. We know Christ has already come the first time, but he's coming back. We are forerunners of his second coming. Are we prepared for that? Again, we're preparing our meals and our homes and all this other stuff, but are we preparing for the coming of Christ? And are we being like John, a voice in the wilderness? Because there were many out there that have no clue that he's coming. Are they ready? Share the truth in love. Help them to truly understand. You know, and we look at John. He had a tough personality at times. He was willing to say some difficult things. We all have different personalities. God's created us that way for a purpose. Some of us he's shaping and growing. I'm sure he's doing that with every one of us in some way, trying to get rid of some of those rough edges. But the truth is we are who we are, and he wants to use that in the present, not waiting until we look just like Jesus Christ so that we can finally share the message of hope with somebody else, but doing it right now because we have this great hope that needs to be shared in this dark world. And we're wondering why it's so difficult, because it's so dark out there, because so few of us are really shining the light of Christ. But this place has a lot of people in it to shine light. A little light takes away the darkness completely. And that's what we need to be doing, focusing in on what he wants to do with us. Again, just like John said, you know, when they came to him and asked, who are you? And are you Elijah? Are you the great prophet or whatever? He says, I'm not. Instead, he came, just like we just read, you know, in the spirit of Elijah. John fulfills this. And Jesus actually talks about that exactly, that he came in the spirit of Elijah in Matthew 11 and 17, in the spirit of Elijah. Again, Isaiah predicts it in chapter 40, verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a way for our God. And that's what he's quoting from. That's what his job was. It's our job as well to make straight the way, to prepare the path. You know, he wasn't the Savior. He was pointing to the Savior. Again, we're not to solve everybody else's problems. We're there to do what he calls us to do. Maybe there's somebody's problems you can help solve. But if you're just solving a short-term problem, what is that in eternity? Let's continue pointing others to Christ in that. Maybe a simple smile or handshake, or, you know, listening to somebody complain about something for a little while, and then just come back with, well, maybe God's working in that situation. Maybe he wants to do something through you in that. Or maybe he wants to use you in that circumstance through the pain. He sure used Jesus Christ. He sure used the apostles. He sure used every one of the prophets in difficult circumstances, in tough times for sure. So Micah chapter 3, verse 1 again, behold, I send my messenger, just as we just read, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. John was the messenger. He wasn't the one that everyone was to look to. He was the one just pointing the way. Prepare the way. Is your heart ready? Are we ready? Are we trusting? Are we knowing that God's doing an amazing work? Verse 18. And Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. God has a time and a plan. Here it is, this old man. You know, it's interesting. He even said to him about the child. The truth is, if he didn't actually remind him that Elizabeth will bear a son, he probably would have forgot what the prayer was that was going to be fulfilled back there, because it's been a long time. You know, there are probably prayers that you've prayed that you've forgotten and thought, well, no, it's done. It's not going to happen. And yet, we think that, I compare, at least in my mind, maybe you don't do this, but the way Zacharias responded compared to the way Mary responded. And they're very similar. The words are very, very similar in what they asked. Basically, how can this be? How is this possible? And yet, you know, you can say things in a way that, I mean, it's all about the heart, right? God knows our hearts. He knows where we're going with this. He knows the intent and everything else. We do not, by the way, know each other's intent. But he does. And maybe they said it the exact same way, but often we say things that could be the same words in a very different way. You know, you talk to your wife or your kids, oh, I love you. You doing well? You know, and everything okay? And you know, or is it, you know, talking to your husband or whatever, and you say, yeah, I love you, I've said it, okay, what do you want now? You know, there's a little difference in that, the way we say, I love you. And I believe it's probably similar in the heart experience, at least, between Zacharias and Mary. Mary just like, I've never been with a man, how is this possible? I don't understand. Zacharias, I'm an old man. This is impossible. You know, this is not going to happen. My wife is old. She can't have a baby. And yet, God can do anything. And we don't want to limit on how he does things. I often think of how, you know, we often pray for somebody that's sick. You know, sometimes he uses doctors. Sometimes he uses medication. Sometimes he just heals things all on his own without any of that. And sometimes he lets us live with that, whatever it may be, for our purpose. So we don't want to limit him. And I'm sure I'm even missing several things that he would or could or has done. You know, that's just, anything is possible with God. Don't limit what he wants to do. And if he hasn't answered in a way that you expect or desire, what is it you're trying to show me in this, Lord? What do you want to do with me? What is it that I need to learn? How do I grow in this circumstance? You know, as soon as, again, Gabriel stands in the presence of God, that's just amazing. As soon as he comes in and shares this, you know, the doubt should be gone. There's something wrong if the first thing we hear is, God has heard your prayer, and our response is, no, he hasn't. He obviously hasn't. Look. And I believe that's the response, really, that Zacharias kind of has here. And so he mutes him. And it's not just for a few days. This is probably a year that he's not able to speak. You know, he needs to go home. They have a baby. It takes time. God could, again, just bring the baby, but through the natural process of time, before he speaks again. And it's, I'm sure, quite a time to actually consider why. What does this all mean? What is God doing? What's this all about? You know, sometimes we're just too caught up in what the flesh looks like and what it can do. Because you have not believed my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. God fulfills his word, his truth, in his time. Verse 21, and the people waited for Zacharias and marveled at the lingering so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So as soon as the day of the service was completed, that he departed to his own house. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself for 5 months. Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. So, again, you know, the people are wondering. They're outside praying while he's inside burning incense to the Lord. That's typically, it's a beautiful picture, right? People praying, worshiping God, praising him, incense going up in prayers. You know, what a picture. So they're expecting this great word probably when he comes out. And then they notice, wait a minute, he can't even speak. What's going on? He must have seen a vision. There must be something happening. And then they'd go away. They go home for their time because his service there is done. Amazing how sometimes God just does pretty incredible things. We know what happens next. The story kind of goes into a point of Mary. This angel Gabriel again goes and speaks to her. I'm not going to cover that. That could be, again, next week's topic, maybe. But preparing for that whole idea, again, you know, we know that Gabriel speaks to Mary. Again, she asks a similar question. Not only does he say that she is going to have a miraculous birth because she's never been with a man, but so her cousin Elizabeth, in her old age, is going to have a child. And so Mary goes and visits her, stays there for a few months. And that's kind of where we're going to pick up. Verse 57. So long chapter, sorry. Just need to jump to some main points here as we go through this part. But in verse 57, after Mary goes home, it says, and Mary remained, just the verse before, about 3 months and returned to her house. Not to belittle that part at all, but I'm going to just set that aside for a bit. But now Elizabeth's full time came to her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to the father that he would have what he would have called them. It's interesting. Think about this for a moment, just the way they're responding. They're making signs. The guy is muted. He can't speak. He can hear. All they have to do is talk to him. But now they're making signs. "Hey, John, hey, Zacharias, come here. It's like, just speak. You know, sometimes we do that, right? We look at things and we judge them one way and think, oh, well, you know, the person can't speak clearly to me. Maybe they speak with an accent or something. So I'll speak louder to them and that will help. It's like, no, maybe just speak a little slower and that will help. Let's think of what's going on with them, not us, and why. But anyways, so normally, of course, Zacharias, they would call him, of course. This is the father's son, the first and probably only son this old man has waited for all his life. And yet, no, because this was God's plan, not Zacharias' plan. And he answered for a writing tablet and asked for a writing tablet and wrote saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hills and the countries of Judea, and all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. So, wow, what's going on? This is obviously a big deal. This is miraculous. This is something God is doing. What does it all mean? Notice all the people rejoiced with them. Pretty cool, because God is doing an amazing work. They're celebrating that with them. This is something beyond them. Again, God fulfills it, right? Gabriel's promise fulfilled in Luke 1:14, many rejoicing at his birth. Again, the families and friends all come together, they celebrate, and then wondering, what does this all mean? What is going to happen? And yet, notice that what happened with Zacharias. When did he change? What happened? It wasn't so much the John, because he had to write that down, but immediately he praises God for who he is, for what he's done, for how amazing God is. Again, just thinking the 10 lepers, you know, only one came back. The other nine didn't. And the one that came back was from a foreign land, wasn't even a Jew. So, what about us? Do we come back and actually praise God in the things he does? Or do we always come back and like, well, it took so long. Why? Why did you wait so long? You know, that's interesting, because often, you know, a miracle might happen or something amazing, and the new believer right away like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Wow, that's amazing. You are so good. But somebody that's been walking with Christ for a long period of time might, yep, that's just what he does. It's okay. Next, you know, it's, we don't want to miss it. We want to rejoice in that. We want to praise him. We want to magnify God. Again, magnifying him isn't like making him bigger than he is. It's helping people to see how big he is by simply praising him for what he does and rejoicing over our incredible God. So he spoke immediately because he trusted God and he praises him. That's the first thing he does. What's the first thing we do? Is it to praise him? Should be. Needs to be, because of his will, his way, his time, not ours. We're going to look at Zechariah's prophecy as well. These words are beautiful, and it's quite interesting in what he points out here. Again, prophecy, something that's ahead, that's coming. Verse 67. Now his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of those of all who hate us, to perform the mercies promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Then he goes on finally and focuses in on John. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercies of God, our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the child grew and became strong in the spirit and was in the deserts until the day of his manifestation to Israel. So Zacharias, again, it comes with the word of God, word from God. And what does he focus on? Not so much the son that he's been waiting for 50, 60 years, but on the Messiah that is about to come, the promised one, the salvation. He focuses all on God first. Sometimes we get too focused on the gift that God gives and not enough on the giver of the gift. Zacharias puts that in clear order here, led by the Spirit for sure, praising God, blessing his name, understanding that God has come, he has visited, he's done a great work. Even though most of that work hasn't completed yet, he knows it's finished because God said it. And so he talks all about the salvation and the servant of David's house, you know, that would be raised up, that would take away the sins, that would make them clean and righteous before a holy God. And once he's given glory to God, then he thanks him for the gift and prophesies about his son that will prepare the way. Not be the Savior, but be the one who points to the Savior. Not be the one that everyone needs to come to and get all the answers from, but the one that points to the answer, the one that points to salvation, the one that shows others the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. It's not through John. John was just preparing. And I completely believe that that's exactly how he wants to use each and every one of us, to point the way to salvation, to what's coming. Again, preparing our hearts first and foremost. But once they're prepared and ready, what do we do with this great gift? We pass this gift on and show others the way to this incredible life that's ahead. Because they're in darkness, much like what we've just read. There is a world in a lot of darkness around us. We have this great light. Are we hiding it under a bushel? Or are we letting it out to shine? How are we responding to the circumstances, the situations, the time that we live in? Yeah, we live in days that are dark. So did they. Is Jesus coming back? Absolutely. Do we know when? No. Do we want to give up because the world is just falling apart? Absolutely not. We have a great hope. We have joy ahead. This is not our home, but what are we going to do about all this time that we have here? What is it for? In the difficult or in the great times, the things that are easy and joyful, it's maybe a little easier to give God thanks in it. But the truth is, often we forget during those times. Maybe these big events like the birth of a child or a wedding or whatever, and we can thank God and praise him for him. But what about the little things he does in our lives as well every day when you wake up and you have a warm house and you have food in the refrigerator and you have clothes to put on and you have hot water coming out of the faucet? You know, are we praising him then? Because we're pretty good at complaining and, well, maybe it's just me, when the hot water's not coming out of the faucet, you know, or when maybe my favorite thing isn't in the fridge. But he wants to be praised always. And how are we responding? How are we shining light in this dark world? Because complaining doesn't shine a lot of light. We all know that. Let's point others to him. We're preparing our homes. We're preparing meals. You know, we're taking time to get all these things ready. We're buying gifts. But what's it all about? We all know it's all about rejoicing and praising Christ and all about pointing to him. That's why we do it. It's a good thing to do, absolutely. I'm not saying don't do it because it's wonderful. We want to celebrate Jesus Christ, absolutely. But are we doing it about him or about the way we just, you know, I'm supposed to have this type of meal at this time and this place and my house has to look this certain way, or, you know, so I'm preparing all these things. Or maybe I'm just preparing, you know, a dessert or the side dish to bring, but either way, I'm preparing Am I prepared for him, for his return? And am I preparing others? Am I allowing them to understand Christ is returning? Yes, he came as a baby. Next time is not as a baby. He comes as a judge. But did they even know? I mean, simply with my family as an example, I mean, they didn't even know what the gifts were that Magi brought. And yet, do they know that Jesus is coming again? Do they realize there's going to be a time when the enemy sits on a throne and rules the world and people will be deceived by that? We know that. Are we sharing the hope that we have in Jesus Christ? Because he's going to solve all of that. He already has. He just hasn't played it out yet. It's coming exactly as he said. And he's coming again to take us away from this world for a time. Don't we want those to come with us to not have to go through the tribulation time? Not to just get ready for a nice little gift and have a nice little meal. But that's a great way to open the door. You know, why do we do this? Let's pray. You know, let's come together and talk about what Christmas is all about. You know, and maybe you do that every year and people look at you funny and like, okay, yeah, we got to put up with that again. It's okay. Look at the way they were with John. You know, they thought he was crazy. And every one of the apostles and disciples pretty much in this time, all of the prophets, people didn't listen. But some did. And we don't know who's going to. But we need to be about his business and prepared and expect that somebody is watching, somebody is listening. Let's be about his business until he comes. Much like John, speaking the truth, preparing the way, helping people to understand, you know, we all sin, we all fall short. We need to repent, receive Christ. He came as a baby, completely helpless. Isn't that incredible to think about? You know, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who spoke everything into existence, came as a helpless child. And the enemy tried to stop him at every turn, from the moment he was born to the moment he died on the cross. And yet there was complete victory. The enemy only has the power that God allows him to have. Don't let him have any more power than that in your life either. Don't believe the lies of the enemy. You're here for a purpose. God wants to use you. He's given you a great gift, and he's coming soon. Let's rejoice. Why don't we stand and pray? And we'll rejoice as we go. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this Christmas season and all that it means. Thank you for helping us to understand a little bit more about John the Baptist and his birth, and this one in the wilderness crying, this one voice crying out, prepare the way, for the Lord is coming. Lord, help us to prepare our hearts and be ready to cry out, prepare the way, because we know you're coming, Lord. We know your plans are good. Your timing is perfect, even when we don't understand it, Lord. It is perfect. Your ways are right. Help us to hear, trust, and obey you, Lord, and to go about rejoicing, Lord, even in those difficult circumstances and situations, even as Pastor George mentioned in his announcements, you know, count it all joy. Lord, help us to truly count it all joy in the trials and tribulations. Not that we look forward to those, but we look forward to the outcome as you shape and grow us. We think of even in marriages, Lord, as what that looks like as we love one another and sacrifice ourselves to our spouse because we're one. Lord, much in the preparing, we prepare for a marriage ceremony, a wedding day, but help us to prepare as well for the entire marriage, the life ahead. In the same way, let us not only prepare for this life, but for the one after. That's for so long, for an eternity in your presence. Lord, we love you. Let us be about your business now and praise your name and celebrate the first coming of Jesus Christ as we prepare for the second. Lord, we love you. Direct our way, renew our hearts, and strengthen us to walk with you in joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.